Dr. John Phillips is one of my favorite authors to read. He told the story several times of a man who survived the Johnstown flood. You're familiar with the Johnstown flood in Pennsylvania? A terrible flood ravaged that city, killed several people, destroyed homes. There was a man who survived that flood. He liked to tell everyone that he survived the flood. He would go again and again, and he'd tell the story. And anytime a group of people got together, he'd talk about the fact that he had survived the Johnstown flood. He'd give all the details and all the statistics, and he talked about how he survived it. It got to where people were just tired of hearing him talk about the Johnstown flood. In fact, when they'd see him coming, they would, if they could not get away, they would just endure his story of surviving the Johnstown, Pennsylvania flood. Eventually, that man died, and he went to heaven. And when he got to heaven, he was meeting different people, and people were glad to see him. And Peter said, "Well, it's just so good to see you here. Is there anything we can do for you? You're just brand new here into heaven." He said, "Boy, if you wouldn't mind, I'd like you to get a group of people here. I'd like to tell them about the time I survived the Johnstown flood." And so he gathered a group of people. And just before he got up to speak, Peter leaned over and said, "Now, I want to tell you something. Noah's in this audience. And I met your former pastor today without him introducing himself as to who he was. But I kind of feel like that today, preaching in a pulpit where a man stood faithfully for 50 plus years." That's humbling. I very much appreciate Brother Allen's kindness to me, and he and Amy opening up their home and the fellowship. I've enjoyed the friendship that has been developing for a number of years, and it's a high privilege for me today to preach at your church. My home church is Faith Baptist Church in Jefferson City, Tennessee, and my wife would be here today. In fact, she regrets not being able to be here, but because of my need to go to Michigan, it was just better for me not to have to go back to Tennessee and drop her off. She's sorry she couldn't be here. We celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary this year, and we have four great kids. And I tell you that to let you know that's my segue into telling you we're expecting our first grandchild this November. I have to tell you about my kids in order to get to this coming grandson. And we are thrilled. God has blessed our family. God has certainly blessed our church. And I thank you for the opportunity to be here today. You know, it's an amazing thing when a church calls a pastor, especially to follow a pastor who's been here this long. You go into something like that with a bit of trembling. My predecessor, who was my mentor, my best friend in the ministry, when he died in 2015, that put a pause button on a friendship that was over 30 years. He was my youth pastor. And then I worked with him for nearly 24 years in the ministry at Faith. And then the church called me to serve as their senior pastor. That's an intimidating thing. I'll just be honest with you. I know where Brother Allen is sitting today. Back in 1897, the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, called George W. Truett to be their pastor. 1897. He pastored there for 47 years until 1944. In 1944, the church called W.A. Criswell to pastor. And he walked into that pulpit scared to death. How do I follow a man who has been pastoring this church? Huge church. It was a mega church before there were mega churches. How do I follow a man like that who's pastored here for 47 years? And I was sitting in a congregation where Dr. Criswell was preaching. He said, "I didn't know what to do other than to make sure I stayed longer than he did, so I pastored for 49 years. Can you imagine a church having only two pastors in 97 years? That's unheard of. I'm praying that's the testimony of Faith Baptist Church of Godfrey, Illinois, that God will bless the ministry here and your work together for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's a great thing when God brings a pastor to a church. It's an even better thing when that pastor and that church are on the same page for the work of the gospel, both in their community and around the world. And I'd like to point your attention today to the Apostle Paul. And let me say something, too. I, I'm just glad you all stayed for the worship hour, because I have never seen sermon notes passed out to a congregation that have this much detail. Do you know what our church gets, preacher? Our church gets the Childers are here. They get the date and the title of the sermon and the scripture reference. And the rest of that thing's blank. And they can take notes if they want. You have my outline, and boy, you have everything there. So I appreciate you staying just to hear what got said here this morning. I'm looking today at the Apostle Paul, and I've entitled this message, Checking the Loyalty Level. And if you would find in your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter number 1, this apostle that we're talking about. And I'm not going to introduce you to anyone new maybe this morning. The Apostle Paul, of course, is a man who was loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wrote two letters to this man that he calls in verse number I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. He calls Timothy my dearly beloved son. He calls nobody else with such a tender title. He only refers to Timothy like this. And he wrote these two letters to him, to Timothy. And in both of these letters, he is encouraging Timothy to follow his own example. Brother Olney mentioned that a moment ago, that Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. What a bold statement to make. You follow me as I follow Christ. Now, there had to be the second part of that phrase. Paul could not just say, follow me. There was only one person that was allowed to say that. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. He could say to any and all of us, follow me. And he said it to 12 men in particular. But Paul had to say, follow me as I follow Christ. And here in 2 Timothy, we have Paul's last written words in Scripture. In fact, we're just going to be starting to go through this epistle at our church. And I've entitled the series, we're going to go through famous last words. You're looking at today the last written words of the Apostle Paul. And he writes this letter very personally, but there's also this urgent bent to it as he realizes he's coming to the end of his life. In chapter number 1, Paul addresses three qualities in the minister. In verses 6, he takes 5 verses to introduce himself again and to give Timothy this greeting. And then in verses 6 and 7, he talks about the zeal of the minister. And then beginning at verse number 8 and down through verse 12, he talks about the courage of the minister. Beginning at verse number 13 and then going to the end of that chapter, he talks about the loyalty of the pastor. And I'm going to look at that last dynamic with you today, checking your loyalty level. You are at the onset of a new season here at Faith Baptist Church in Godfrey, Illinois. And like the children of Israel in the Old Testament when they started to cross the Jordan River, for most of you in this room, you have not passed this way before. Adjusting to a new pastor. You've been graced really by God to have a pastor as long as you have. And now you're coming across this new season, this new chapter in this life. And I'd like to talk to you today about loyalty. My first two emphases is I would like to actually point to your new pastor. And then I'd like to conclude at the last part of this chapter speaking to you. And about your loyalty. Someone smarter than me defined loyalty as using adversity to confirm my commitment to those God has called me to serve. Loyalty is really not tested until you face adversity. Loyalty is using adversity to confirm my commitment to those whom God has called me to serve. It's the best test for loyalty. Adversity is. Hard times. The loyalty of a pastor to a church, and the loyalty of a church to their pastor, and the loyalty of all of us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Adversity tests that loyalty. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. That's quite a shot, isn't it? You faint in the day of adversity, that's because your strength is small. On the night that our Lord Jesus was arrested, he said to his disciples, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That is a tremendous truth and a a clear demonstration of loyalty. Your loyalty, my loyalty. In verses 13 through 18, Paul addresses a threefold loyalty that's to be demonstrated in this local church, in this body, in this church family. And I'd like to read those verses. Would you look at verse number 13, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. It says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." That's the word of God for us this morning. I'd like to have a word of prayer, and then we'll continue in this passage of Scripture. Would you bow your heads? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the day that brings us together here, a special occasion. It's a special day here at Faith Baptist Church. I'm glad to be here. I thank you for this music this morning. It has turned my attention toward our great God, and to hear those, to hear your attributes sung by people who love you, and then to be reminded of the power that's in the blood, these great hymns that we get to sing. All of these things, Lord, have worked at least in my heart to turn my attention toward you and to seek your Holy Spirit's work in my life today through your word. I certainly pray for this church. Thank you for this longtime pastor and his wife and their faithfulness to you. May you reward them for that faithfulness. And I pray for Brother Allen and Brother Sister Amy and their kids as they settle here. And thank you for the way this church has welcomed them. And I do pray that you would continue to knit their hearts together. And in their service for you, Lord, may Jesus Christ be lifted up and exalted so that people in Godfrey and people in Alton and people around the world can know about Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would have our attention for these next few minutes. I know that there are so many things that could be distracting to us, but take our attention and turn it toward your word. And then, Lord, we pray that you would do your conforming work in our lives so that we will look more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ and less like ourselves. We pray these things in your name. Amen. I failed to ask your pastor what time we get done. There's a little kid got to go to big church for the first time. He was usually having to go to children's church, and there were so many different things going on, people standing up and coming to the platform and leaving the platform. Everybody's going everywhere. And so mom and dad were explaining all the things that were going on. Well, this person's coming up, he's going to take the offering. These folks are coming up, they're going to sing. The preacher got up there and he took his watch off and he set it to the side. And the little boy said, "What does that mean?" And dad said, "Absolutely nothing. It doesn't mean a thing." I am, though, as Baptist as you are, and I do know that a lunch has been announced for after this service, and so I will be cognizant of your time today. I'd like to talk to you about your loyalty. These first two charges I'd like to point toward Brother Allen, but you are free to take the crumbs from that table because it's good for all of us. In the first verse that I read to you, verse number 13, Paul's challenge is this: to be loyal to the Word of God. To be loyal to the Word of God. Hold fast the form of sound words. To continue. That verb, hold, it gives the idea of continuing to do that. So he's telling Timothy to continually keep in your mind and in your possession the sound words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know that that phrase, sound words, and its sister phrase, sound doctrine, are only found in the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus? Paul didn't write about that to the churches, but he did write about it to the pastors that he wrote to. And he says here to hold fast the form of sound words. One of my favorite preachers to read, I wish I could hear him, but he's in heaven. His name is Alexander McLaren. Alexander McLaren said, "There is nothing surprising in the fact that there are great differences between Paul's last writings and his previous one. The surprising thing would have been if there had not been such differences." And when he was contrasting the difference between the epistles to the churches and epistles to the pastors, McLaren said, "The differences can fairly be accounted for by advancing years, changed circumstances, and the emergences of new difficulties and enemies." He's saying that because in Paul's later years in life, he wrote with a completely different level of instruction because he had gained a lot of God-given wisdom. I'm sure if Pastor Olney had written a book when he started serving here, that book would look completely different than a book he wrote at the end of his ministry here. That's exactly how it was for Paul. Paul was growing in the Lord. When he first started preaching to churches and planting churches, by the time he died, he was writing on a whole different level. And he is encouraging Timothy here to hold fast the form of sound words. That word form, we would use the word sketch. I'm not an artist. If I drew two stick figures, you couldn't tell who was who or what it was what. I am not an artist, but apparently the process of painting a portrait involves first the artist sketching the object, whether it's a person or a building or a landscape. They will sketch, and then from that sketch or that form, they'll make their painting. Paul was telling Timothy, "I have given you the form. I've given you the outline of the gospel. Don't forsake it. Be loyal to the word of God." That outline, that form that Paul had delivered to Timothy, pointed Timothy to a person. It pointed him to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying to Timothy, don't forsake the gospel of Jesus Christ. It talked about his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his return. Don't forsake that word. Be loyal to the word of God. Timothy was to hold this gospel close. No compromise in it. No compromise. This is the gospel. When Jesus was leaving, he said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." Those are very definite articles being used. He didn't say a way. He was very exclusive. He was very narrow-minded. How's that for a good word? Jesus was very narrow-minded on this. All roads don't lead to God. And Paul is telling Timothy, all roads don't lead to salvation. You stick with the truth. Hold fast this form of sound doctrine that I have given to you. And let me say this. Paul wasn't telling Timothy to do something that he himself had not done. Paul had defined his entire ministry in terms of the gospel and his trust in the power of God. How often when you're reading through Paul's epistles do you find the word gospel? Paul keeps coming back to it. How often do you find in Paul's epistles the name Jesus or Jesus Christ? He keeps coming back. This was the focus of Paul's ministry. He was loyal to the word of God. And this young preacher was to hold these sound words, it says in verse 13, in faith and in love. You are to hold these words in faith and in love. In faith, that's referring to his persuasion. This was a conviction that he was to have. He was to be fully persuaded in the gospel. Paul was, he talked about that in the previous verse, number 12. He said, I'm persuaded. Paul was convinced. Timothy was to hold this gospel in faith. Count on it. Be absolutely true to it. Hold the gospel, hold these sound words first in faith. That's his persuasion. And then hold them also in love. That referred to Timothy's passion that he was to have toward the gospel, toward the Lord Jesus Christ, toward the lost people. Loyalty to the gospel, loyalty to the word of God. Brother Terry talked about words this morning. The word of God. Loyalty to the scripture cannot be an intellectual exercise for you. Amen. I can do that with a science book. I love American history. I can approach the American history book with intellectual exercise and get a great deal out of it. But you can't be loyal to this book with simply an intellectual approach or an academic relationship. And that is exactly what Paul is telling Timothy. Hold fast the form of sound words in faith, but also hold them in love, a deep love. You know how you'll hold fast the form of the sound words of the gospel? If you would fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. If He would be something more to you than a picture on the wall. If He would be something more to you than a historical figure. If He's something more to me than just a man who went about doing good. If I would fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, it will lead me to hold fast to these sound words. It'll lead you to. And this world, our country, this state, and this city are in desperate need of a preacher who will hold fast the form of sound words. Timothy had received this gospel from Paul. Paul received this gospel from God Himself. He was not to paraphrase the gospel. He wasn't to give way to. He wasn't to give in to the trendy words. He was to hold fast this form of sound words. The gospel is to be guarded and it's to be retained so that the doctrinal statements of truth remain intact and provide a standard for future preachers and teachers of the gospel. Stay loyal to the Word of God. Hold it fast. The preacher is to recognize that in his hands he holds the very Word of God. Not God's ideas, not God's thoughts. He holds the Word of God. We believe in the verbal, plenary inspiration of Scripture, that the Bible is the very Word of God. No wonder the Bible's always under attack. No wonder biblical doctrines are always under attack. We say this is God's Word. So Paul tells Timothy, hold fast, be loyal to the Word of God. When a pastor or a church or a Christian organization starts to stray off course philosophically or into some liberal form of doctrine, it usually starts with a weakening of their convictions about the Word of God. So I'd tell you this morning, to your pastor, I would say be loyal to the Word of God. Then Paul goes on. He says, second, be loyal to the Spirit of God. I appreciate what Brother Terry said in Sunday school day. He said, boy, we as Baptists, a long time, we kind of held the Holy Ghost off over here like he was the weird cousin nobody wanted to talk about. We don't want to be identified as charismatic or Pentecostal. But that Holy Spirit is just as much God as Jesus Christ. And He is the gift that God gave you. When God called His Son back to heaven, Jesus went back to heaven. Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He is your comforter. He's your teacher. He's my guide. He's my instructor. Be loyal to the Word of God. Be loyal to the Spirit of God. He says in verse number 14, this is a new sentence. He says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. That good thing which was committed unto thee. That phrase refers to a deposit that's been given to you. What is it? It's the gospel. Do you remember Paul elsewhere in the scripture? He talked about the treasure that we have in earthen vessels. It's a deposit that has been made in us. So that good thing which has been committed unto you, that deposit that has been made into you, been entrusted to you, you are to keep. That word gives the same idea as Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 where it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The picture that's being drawn is to post a guard right there. Post a guard by your heart, because out of it comes the issues of life. Now he says, that good thing which thou which was committed unto thee, keep, post a guard there by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The Word of God makes all the difference. It gives light that leads to life, and we are to keep it. And how do we do that? And Paul said, do it by the power of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, and you remember that phrase Jesus said, without me, in John chapter 15, without me, ye can do nothing. Nothing. Now what Jesus said there in about five or six words, Paul took about seven verses to convey what he's saying. Would you turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and we're going to start reading at verse number 9, because that idea of without me ye can do nothing, it's kind of blown up, it's kind of magnified in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words of which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Paul took all that to tell us, without him, we can do nothing. We are to depend. You want to be loyal to the Word of God? You want to keep the Word of God? Hold fast to this form? Then you and I have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, because there's nothing in you and there's nothing in me that will keep me loyal to the Word of God. The Word of God is offensive to me. It confronts me. It says that I've sinned. It says that even after I'm saved, I can't do anything to please God outside of what I do in the filling of His Holy Spirit. Be loyal to the Word of God, but be loyal to the Spirit of God. You can take an unsaved person and they can read this. And you know, the University of Tennessee by us, they have religion classes at the University of Tennessee taught by professors who have degrees that are takes longer than the letters of my name to tell you about the degrees they have. And they're teaching the Bible. But an unsaved person can read and look at and even study the Bible for years and fail to understand it and fail to grasp their truth. Why? Because these things are spiritually discerned. I'll use an example, and I thought Brother Terry had maybe perhaps stolen page 5 of my notes this morning when he started talking about the scribes. But I'll point to the scribes and to the Pharisees as an example of this. You should read sometime, if you're interested in how a Pharisee gets to be a Pharisee and how a scribe gets to be a scribe, you should read Josephus' works on the training of the scribe and the training of the Pharisee. Look what Edersheim says about them. "For years these people study the Word of God. They know it like the back of their hand. That's all the scribe did. One of his primary responsibilities was to sit down by hand, as Brother Terry explained this morning, and copy the Word of God. And for hundreds of years, that's what the scribes had been doing. They'd been copying the words of Isaiah, specifically chapter 7 and chapter 9. They'd been transcribing those words in Micah that talked about where Messiah would be born, and the book of Daniel when Messiah would be born. They were writing all this down. They had the Word of God right there in front of him. And when Jesus showed up, they didn't have a clue who he was. And if they recognized who he was, they rejected him as the same. You can look at the Scripture, but without the Spirit of God, you'll have no understanding, nor will I have any understanding of what it means. Academically, yes, we can tell. There are all kinds of unsaved people can tell the story about Jesus walking on the water or Daniel in the lion's den. But that's not understanding what God intended for you and I to grasp once we came to those stories. Paul said in the New Testament that all those things happened for our admonition. Well, it's got to be something more than just telling the stories. There's reasons for it. Those things are spiritually discerned. The things of the Spirit of God are spiritually discerned. Even the psalmist back in Psalm 119, verse number 18, prayed, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I can't see them on my own. God, you have to open my eyes." This is the Spirit of God working in us. You don't need help to read the Word of God, nor do I. But I can't tell you how much help I need to understand the Word of God. Amen. God's truth is only available to those who've been born again and have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. What better way? What better way is there to understand your Bible than to have the author of the Bible in you? In you. I heard a preacher telling, I won't name his name, but I heard a famous preacher one time telling this story that he had written a book. And this particular book sold all kinds of copies, and it was all over the place. Well, he sat down on a plane one day, and he sat right next to a lady who was reading his book. She had no idea who he was. No idea. So, being who he was, he had to start a conversation. What are you reading? And she said, I'm reading this book about the Holy Spirit. Huh. Is it any good? Well, it's pretty good. There's some things in there I really don't understand. That preacher went on to say this. He said, for the next 2 hours of that flight, I had the privilege to sit by someone who was reading a book that I had written and tell them exactly what I meant while I wrote that book. Do you know that's exactly what the Holy Spirit wants to do for you and me? He's the author. He wants you to know exactly what he meant when he wrote the epistles or the Proverbs. He wants to work in us. We have truth in residence in the person of the Holy Spirit. Loyalty to the Spirit involves cooperating with what he wants to do in your life. So you and I are to choose every day to be filled with the Spirit, and maybe choose several times throughout the day. Did you know the filling of the Spirit is a choice that you make? You do not have to pray, God, fill me with your Spirit. You choose to be filled with the Spirit. It's a command given to me and to you in Ephesians chapter 5. Be filled with the Spirit, just as much a command as thou shalt not commit adultery. Do this. Be filled with the Spirit. Choose the filling of the Spirit. Why would I do that? Because he desires to conform you and I to the image of Christ. And the only way he does that is when we are in cooperation with him. He takes his primary tool, which is the Word of God, and he shapes my thinking. He shapes your thinking. So that I look at the circumstances of this world, and I look at Washington, and I look at hurricanes, and I look at death, and I look at success, and I look at business through the filter of the Word of God, with the Holy Spirit whispering to you and whispering to me, this is what these circumstances mean. This is how these circumstances are to be interpreted. We need to be true and to be loyal to what he has given us. He's given us his word. He's given us his Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, Colossians 3 says. This is the Holy Spirit. James Boyce, in his book, The Critical and Explanatory Notes of the Greek Text of Paul's Epistles, said this, then as now, men who were wise in their own conceit, who trusted more to their own strength than to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, were preaching doctrines far from the teaching of Christ and his apostles. How does a pastor stay true to the gospel? Not in his own strength, not in his own ability, not in his own intellect. He does this by the Holy Ghost, Paul says in verse 14, which dwelleth in us. He enables us to be good custodians of the true gospel. So preacher, be loyal to the Word of God. Be loyal to the Spirit of God. And then can I close, church? And I don't know you. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Can I close with an admonition for you? He is to be loyal to the Word of God. He's to be loyal to the Spirit of God. Can I encourage you to be loyal to the man of God? There's a wonderful closing here in verses 15 through 18. When the heat was turned up in Paul's persecution, many people around Paul bailed on him. They left. They left, and that's exactly what adversity will do. It tests the loyalty. Can you imagine the heartache of Paul from being abandoned by these people who thought they loved him? And he turned around and they are gone. And he refers to them in verse number 15. He talks about some of them in verse number 15. This, thou knowest that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. And he names two of these guys. But Paul doesn't want to talk to Timothy about them very long. Paul has somebody he wants to talk about much more. It's a man that Timothy already knows. It's this man with this wonderful name. And aren't you glad that the printers of the scripture decided to put the pronunciation helps when you come to a name like Onesiphorus? I'm thankful for that. Divided up in syllables, it tells me where to emphasize. Here's this man. Paul doesn't want to talk about all those people that have left. He says, Timothy, I want to talk to you about this man that you know. This man who fleshes out a picture of loyalty. And you get it through some of the things and some of the phrases that Paul uses here in this verse as he describes Onesiphorus. He says, "The Lord give mercy," in verse 16, "unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. And the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very, very well." I mentioned earlier that definition of loyalty, using adversity to confirm my commitment to those whom God has called me to serve. He lived that. He demonstrated that. I praise God for people like Onesiphorus. They're great to have around you in hard times. I'm going to say something here that my wife's not here, so I'm hoping this doesn't get back to her. I have too many books, and I know it. And sometimes I overlook a book when I'm studying. I'll overlook one of my good tools. But every once in a while, there's one book I love to pull out. It's the Zondervan's Pictorial Bible Dictionary. It talks about people, places, and things, and it names them all. And on your handout today, I'm glad that this was left in there. Zondervan's Pictorial Bible Dictionary describes this man, Onesiphorus, like this: an Ephesian who fearlessly ministered to Paul at the time of the apostles' captivity in Rome. Do you not like that phrase? He fearlessly ministered to Paul. That's an incredible description. That's the testimony he left behind. How did he do that? How did he fearlessly minister to Paul? And why would they say, why would whoever wrote that particular description use that adjective, fearlessly? That's an adverb, isn't it? That's an adverb. Why would he use that? Why didn't he just say ministered to Paul? He ministered to Paul in his second captivity. They didn't say that. They said he did so fearlessly. Would you look at me or look at four things with me about his service, his loyalty to Paul? First, he was personally refreshing. It says in verse number 16, "For he oft refreshed me." That word refreshed literally means to cool down. The fires of persecution and adversity were burning all around Paul. And Onesiphorus comes in there like a cup of cold water. He refreshed Paul. You know why? Because he was a giver and not a taker. He looked at Paul, "What can I do for you? Your pastor is here to minister to you. He and his wife will serve you. But may I challenge you, as you no doubt did with your previous pastor, would you continue to minister and refresh your new pastor and his family?" Oftentimes, this man came and refreshed him. They will give, I promise you, they will give and give of themselves for you and your family. Don't let that go unappreciated. It's what the pastor does. But here was this man who had this, he had this drive in him. Knowing where Paul was and what Paul was suffering, he had to go find him. And the Bible says he oft refreshed Paul. The second thing is, he was not only personally refreshing, he was sacrificially undeterred. He was not ashamed of my chain, Paul said. The fact that Paul was handcuffed to a Roman soldier did not stop this man, Onesiphorus. Being a friend to a man condemned for following Jesus was a dangerous choice to make, but that didn't stop him either. He befriended Paul, and ministering to him, he chose to identify himself with Paul. Every guard at that prison would know when Onesiphorus showed up, they would know, oh, he's going to see the guy on death row. He's going to see that Jew, Paul. He was a friend to Paul when it was not popular to be a Christian or the friend of Christians. Nero had declared Christians to be public enemies number one. That's why Paul's in jail. Paul was suffering for righteousness' sake. So how encouraged must he have been when his friend showed up time and time again as he sat in that jail? He was sacrificially undeterred. When your pastor stands for what's right on the Word of God, do not let him stand alone. Amen. Don't do it. If he's standing for what's right, even if others forsake him, even if Phygellus and Hermogenes leave and Demas loves, having loved this present world, if that happens, you stand with your pastor. Onesiphorus was personally refreshing. He was sacrificially undeterred. Verse number 17 tells us that he was extraordinarily diligent. Verse 17, he says, "But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." It's not that he was just in the neighborhood and stopped by. He came to Rome looking for Paul. Paul is now in the Mamertine prison. Tradition tells us that. Tradition also tells us that prison was over 700 years old by the time Paul got to it. It was not much more than a glorified hole in the ground. And the Bible says about this man, Onesiphorus, that he very diligently sought Paul out. This is a very different imprisonment than we read about back in Acts chapter 28 when Paul was under house arrest. Do you remember that? In Acts chapter 28, it talks about people, and the indication is people are just coming and going. They're ministering to Paul, and the whole time they're coming and going, Paul is teaching, he's preaching, and he's got this liberty, and people are in and out, and they know where he is. And the Bible says there that he did this with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So house arrest for Paul, it was just an opportunity for people to come visit him. He'd disciple, and he'd teach, and he'd preach, and then they would leave. But now, he's in a hole in the ground somewhere, and this man, Onesiphorus, has to very diligently, he's got to cut through red tape to find out where they're keeping him. He's not at this precinct. Where is Paul in the city of Rome? He finally founds him. What is my point in this? My point is this. It's not always convenient to be part of the ministry, and it's not always convenient to minister to your pastor. It might require you to be very diligent. You might have to do some digging to find out how to do that. How can I refresh him? How can I refresh my pastor's wife? This ministry of Onesiphorus to Paul, and you might say to yourself, well, you're kind of hammering on this. Can I just tell you? It caught the attention of God so much that when God was choosing what words would be forever recorded, he decided to tell you and I something about this man, Onesiphorus. And what he told us was, he loved Paul. And he'd do anything for Paul. Be loyal to the man of God. He was personally refreshing. He was sacrificially undeterred. He was extraordinarily diligent. And finally, he was unmistakably faithful. You know what I found out in verse number 18? Would you look at verse number 18 again? It says, "The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day." That last phrase. "And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Timothy, you know what I'm talking about. That's an interesting phrase. Do you remember that Timothy was the pastor at the church at Ephesus? This wasn't something that Onesiphorus just came up with at the last moment on how he would deal with Paul. He was living a pattern of this type of service. This was known to him. This pattern of service, this pattern of loyalty, this pattern of faithfulness. Paul said, "Timothy, you know exactly what I'm talking about." He knew this because he knew Onesiphorus, and Timothy was that man's pastor, and maybe Timothy had been on the receiving end of such kindness from this guy. This is just who he was. Do you know somebody like that in your life? Do you know someone? It's just who they are. They are just givers. If they show up at your house, they're bringing Diet Dr. Pepper and Snickers bars. They know you love them, and they're going to bring them to you. There was Diet Dr. Pepper at the Waddell's house the other night. I think it was mostly because of the Childers, but it was there. Do you know people like that? They know who you are. They know what you love, and they live to meet your need. All that mess over there on the East Coast with the flooding. Did you see that? Did you see that thing that President Trump tweeted out about the Cajun Navy? There's this whole group of guys from Louisiana they went up from Louisiana up to where these floodwaters are all taking place. And they're helping people. They got their boats out there. They brought their boats with them from Louisiana. And they're going through the flooded areas and they're just helping people out. And they're calling themselves the Cajun Navy. And we were talking about them at the house the other day. I said, people like that live for this. They live for this stuff. They got a four-wheel drive truck, a boat on a trailer. They're going to where they can help people out. That was Onesiphorus. This just didn't come about through some special thing. He was a giver at heart. He was a minister, a servant of others. Church, you have a responsibility to this new under-shepherd that God has brought to Faith Baptist Church of Godfrey, Illinois. Be loyal to him. Love him and love his family. Follow him as he follows Christ. Serve the Lord by ministering to and refreshing your pastor and his family. God has put you in Godfrey, Illinois at this time in world history for a specific purpose, and that purpose is to get the gospel into this community and around the world. And we are to do that at the same time. I would encourage you today to keep your loyalty level high. As you begin this new chapter in the ministry of your church, be loyal to the Word of God. And be loyal to the Spirit of God. And as he follows Christ, be loyal to the man of God. And then stand back and watch what God does in Faith Baptist Church and through Faith Baptist Church because of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me with your head bowed and your eyes closed? Father, I thank you.